I don't know what happened to you during communion time there. I sat and was examining and asking the Lord to bring to my heart and my mind the things that probably aren't quite right in my life right now. And this was not how I was going to start this morning, but it happened, so I've got to do it. I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, it was like, "You hypocrite," is what went into my head, to be very honest with you, because this morning I'm going to be preaching on prayer. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. We're kind of in this series, and it's taken a little while to get through here, but we're slowly but surely going through this series on Acts chapter 4. And today we're going to be looking at the prayer that happened when Peter and John went back to the upper room. And I'm just going to give you a quick, okay, I'm trying to avoid it, aren't I? Okay, so I'm sitting here. I'm trying to go into my own introduction. I can't do it. So I'm sitting here, and I'm praying, "Lord, examine myself, and Lord, help me see what's going on." And I literally hear in my voice, in my head, this word saying, "You hypocrite." And I was like, "Oh, I know I'm a hypocrite. I understand that. I get that. I'm not perfect in any way. But what are you talking about?" And it's this. This morning, Jim Ganshaw comes in, almost every morning, into my office a little early, about between 7:30 and, or between 8:30 and 9 o'clock, and we pray. And he asked me, you know, what type of prayer requests we have from this past week for our prayer time. And we went through the prayer requests, and he says, finally at the end, he usually says, "And so how are you doing?" He says, not exactly the same thing, but almost the same thing every morning. "So how are you doing?" And I went, I said, "Not so good." I said, "It's crazy, the craziest thing." He says, "You know, for the last couple of months, I've been cutting wood, picking up these great big logs and putting them on the splitter and throwing big pieces of wood into the trailer. I mean, I do it every day. About 6 o'clock every morning, I get up and I go split wood or cut wood for at least an hour, almost every single day. Throwing pieces of wood, you know, I should be in good shape. Yesterday, we went and baled hay. It's hay baling time in the world." Did I say something bad? I hope I didn't. Okay, hay baling time. And so yesterday we baled hay. We baled 360 bales of hay. Not only did we bale them and put them on the rack, but then we took them off the rack and put them on another rack. Thank you, Dave. And so, you know, I've been lifting and throwing heavy stuff all over the place for a long period of time. This morning, I walk out of my house into my garage, getting ready to get in my truck, and I realize we've got board meeting. We're going to cook some hot dogs for all of our board members. Yeah, the big hot dogs are good stuff. So I like to cook the big hot dogs on the grill, and Kathy picked me up a bag of charcoal to do that. And so this morning, as I was walking out the door, just as an afterthought, I reached down, grabbed the bag of charcoal, and went to throw it up in the back. A bag of charcoal, okay? A 10-pound bag of charcoal. I grab it to throw it up in my truck, and it was like snap! I almost went down on my knees. All of a sudden, my back just a twinge on the right, left side of my back, just wow. And I was like, oh, and it's still hurting. It's still hurting right now. We might have to talk later, Dean. But anyway, so we get all done, he says, "So how you doing?" And I tell him that whole story I just told you. And at the end of it, I said, what? Do you remember this? I said, "But you don't need to add that to the prayer list." That was my exact words. Listen to me. Told this whole story, and then I said, "But you don't need to add that to the prayer list. I'm okay. I'll be fine." Okay, so today we're looking at Peter and John. Peter and John, if you remember the whole story, I'll go through it again for you real quick. In Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, they're going to the temple courts. They're going through the gate called Beautiful, and they see this beggar who's been there for 40 years begging every day for 40 years. All of his life he's been begging, and they see this beggar, and they look at him, and they said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I give to you, I give in the name of Jesus." And they reach out their hand, and he stands the beggar up, and he stands up, and he walks. The beggar is so overjoyed. 40 years he's been doing this. For 40 years he's been begging. He's so overjoyed. He jumps up. He's no longer crippled. He's able to walk. He's able to dance. He's able to jump. He's able to praise God. They go into the temple courts where it's supposed to be nice and quiet. And he starts jumping and praising God, which is what you're supposed to be doing in church, is praising God and worshiping him with unabandoned. Let him know that he is an incredible God. And that's what the beggar is doing. And all of a sudden he creates a commotion and people start to gather. And so the beggar grabs hold of Peter and John. And Peter takes the opportunity to preach a message to everyone who gathers around. Unfortunately, some of those who gathered around were the Sanhedrin, some of the religious leaders of the day. And they could not have this going on in their temple. And so they take Peter and John and they arrest them. They bring them before the Sanhedrin. And they say, what do you think you're doing? I'm paraphrasing here now. What do you think you're doing? You're causing a commotion. You need to stop doing this. You need to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they tell them flat out what's going on. Finally, Peter and John say, you tell me what's right. Should I continue doing what God tells me to do, or should I listen to you, is basically the paraphrase. And the Sanhedrin don't know what to do with them. As a matter of fact, they can't do anything with them because they cannot deny the miracle that's standing before him, because the beggar was with them at the same time. Everyone knows that this man had been a beggar, crippled for 40 years, and now he's jumping and dancing and singing and praising God. No one can deny the miracle. And so the Sanhedrin are like, man, what are we going to do? If we arrest or even try to kill Peter and John, we're going to be in big trouble. But if we just let him go, this name of Jesus is going to get out there. What are we going to do? So they just let him go. Quick synopsis. So we're in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we're getting on verse 23. So, Peter and John are released from the Sanhedrin, from the court. They don't even, as far as I can understand, they don't even get a beating. They don't get whipped, they don't get anything. They're just like, get out of here. We don't want to deal with you. Have you ever done that with your kids? Huh? Rob's like, no, I always beat them. Beat them like a yard dog. No, I'm sorry. Have you ever done that? I mean, you're just so exasperated with what your kids are doing in some way, shape. It's like, man, I punished you and I've done this. I don't know what to do with you. Just get out of my sight. Ever done that? Pete's like, or not Pete, but you know, Pete and Zach are both like, oh yeah. That's basically what's happened. They just like, get out of here. So Peter and John go running to the one place they know that they have a familiar and friendly face, and they go back to the upper room where all these people are gathered. More than likely, there was a huge crowd at the upper room at this point in time because they know that Peter and John were arrested. They're probably afraid that they were going to be beaten, probably afraid that they may be crucified just like they'd done to Christ. They probably had all these fears going on in their minds of what's going to happen from this point on, because there's already been a little bit of things going on. And so Peter and John get to the upper room. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and the elders had to say to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So, just real quick, what do you think that prayer would be like if that happened today? Let's say that Nathan and I got arrested. Let's just say Nathan got arrested. No, I... say that we got arrested for preaching the gospel, and this is very possible because we're putting sermons out on the internet now, and I've been hearing a lot of people been listening to what's going on and stuff like that. Let's say that I've said something in my sermons that has been offensive to the world and it's out there on the internet for everyone to hear, and all of a sudden they come and arrest me for something I said. I'm a bigot, or I'm intolerant, or I'm not politically correct, or I said something that offended somebody's ears somewhere in the world, and it's happening. It's happening right now. Could happen very easily, okay? Don't think that it doesn't and it won't. So I'm arrested, or Nathan's arrested, or we're both arrested, and I get released by some act of God, and I come into the church and I say, man, we gotta pray. So what do we pray? Oh, Lord, that was a close one. Whew! Thanks for keeping us safe. Thanks for keeping us from harm. Thanks for getting us back safely here. Lord, just help us watch out from now on. Now that we know the climate in which we're living and the dangers that we're facing, Lord, keep us wise and discerning to our time so that we might, whatever, stay safe, secure. Probably that would be our prayer in a lot of ways. Yes? Because that's what we pray for most of the time now. Lord, keep me safe. Lord, I'm traveling to Peoria this Friday. Give us traveling mercies. I like what Craig, what's his name, that we just did the sermon series on. He said, you know what? I'm sure God is getting tired of this traveling mercy prayer. Not that you shouldn't ask for traveling mercies, but I like how he says, you know what? God's probably saying, you know what? Put on your seatbelt, drive the speed limit, keep your eyes open, and more than likely, it's all going to be fine. Keep me safe. Lord, provide for me. Lord, be with me. Be with me. You know what? He already said, I will be with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. Christians, wake up. You don't need to ask God to be with you. He's already there.
did you hear me? He's already with you. Every moment of every day. He's with you so tight that he knows your thoughts, not only your actions, but what you think. Did you hear it? He's with you. What did these guys pray? Woo, where'd my Bible go? Here we go. What did these guys pray? Listen to what they pray. None of the stuff that we'd be thinking about. Listen to what they pray. They say, together in prayer to God, they said, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. Do you know what Sovereign Lord means? Sovereign Lord means that God is above all things. There is nothing bigger than God. When God says it says Sovereign God, Sovereign Lord, it means that he is the pinnacle of all things. There is nothing above him. He is on top of everything. He's sovereign. Everything is under his control. If it was a triangle, he is the apex of the triangle, the peak, the very top, Sovereign Lord. Not only is he sovereign, but he's Lord. That means he's in control of all things. And if you don't believe it, listen to the list that they put down here. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You know what that says? He says he is sovereign over all creation. Everything that you see, everything that you know in your presence, not only here on earth, but around the universe, all the stars, all the Milky Ways, all the universes, he's in control of all of them because he created all of them. And he's in control of all of them. And he showed us that over and over again. He made the sun stand still. He made the sun go backwards. He made the waters part. What else did he do? He what? Or he made the, yeah, he made the stand still. He did all these different things. My favorite thing of all creation, of all the things that he's in creation of, my favorite story of all creation. I mean, we're talking about the fig tree withering. We're talking about the walking on water. We're talking about all these things. My favorite story is Pat's too. You don't know it yet, but it's going to be. My favorite story of all of creation that God is in control is when Peter, I think it comes up to Jesus and says, you know, they asked me for this drachma for the temple tax, and I kind of told them that we're going to give it to them, but I'm empty. I got no drachmas. You got any drachmas that we can give for the temple tax? I'm kind of embellishing here a little bit how this conversation went. And Jesus looks at him and says, you know what? Do the kings ask their own sons for tax? Peter's like, no. He says, but so that we don't offend anyone, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your fishing pole, and I want you to go down to the water. Yeah, I knew it was going to be your favorite story. Take your fishing pole, go down to the water, cast your line in. The very first fish you catch, open its mouth. And inside the mouth of this fish is going to be a 4-drachma coin. Take the 4-drachma coin out, and go pay the temple tax for you and me. Guess what happened? Peter took his line. He cast it out. He caught a fish. He opened the mouth. And lo and behold, inside the fish, of all the fishes, of all the billions upon billions of fishes in all the world, he pulls out the one fish that's carrying around a 4-drachma coin in his mouth. And he pays the temple tax. And you're going to tell me my God is not in control of all the universe, of every part of creation? You know what the odds of catching the one fish, maybe there's more fish out there that have drachma coins, and maybe that's what you've been fishing for. I don't know, brother. But you know what the odds are of catching the one fish in all the world that has a 4-drachma coin in its mouth? Astronomical. You know where I'm going to go. Kathy went fishing this week. I'm splitting wood. And Kathy, my wife, goes fishing. I'm sweating like crazy. And she goes fishing. She catches a bluegill this week, about this big. Nice big bluegill. I'm splitting wood. I'm sweating. Here she comes with this little bluegill. Not this little, this big bluegill on the end of her line. And it's bending over the pole. It's like a little kid. I was like, you know how to take a fish off. This is crazy. She comes walking over with this bluegill. And she goes, and I can't hear because the splitter's one. And she's like, what's this? So I turn the splitter off. I said, what? She goes, what's this? I said, there's a fish. Duh. She goes, what's hanging out of it? I said, what do you mean what's hanging out? Your worm is hanging out of its mouth. That's how you caught it. She goes, no, right there. And she was pointing not to the mouth end, but the other end of the fish. and there's this thing hanging out of that end. She goes, is that eggs? I said, no, they don't poop out eggs. I don't know what it is. She goes, ooh, what is it? I was like, I don't know. It's like, give me the fish. So I grab the fish. I'm kind of aggravated because I'm splitting wood. You know what I'm saying? So I grab the fish, and I start pulling on this thing that's coming out of the back end of the fish. I am not joking, okay? I have a witness right here. I start pulling on this thing, having no idea what it is. I'm pulling, and I'm pulling, and I'm pulling. And I'm not exaggerating my hand length here right now. I'm pulling, and finally, it pops out. It's a lure, a plastic lure, I joke you not, probably 4 inches long with a double split tail on this thing, pulled out of the fish. It went all the way through this little bluegill. This is gross, isn't it? This is for the kids' sake. They're not in junior church today. All the way through this fish this big is a plastic lure that goes all the way through its stomach, its intestines, and was trying to exit. God makes these creatures amazing, absolutely incredible. God is sovereign. He's a sovereign God over all of creation. And you know what that means to you and me? Is that, Gabe, listen to me. You know what this means? This is my son. You know what that means, that God is sovereign over all creation? It means that you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry when the storms roll in. You don't have to worry when the thunder crashes. You don't have to worry when the tornadoes start to twist. You don't have to worry. If you are in God and you trust Him, you don't have to worry, because God's in control of all this creation, over every bit of it. You don't have to worry if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you better worry. You better worry a lot, because that judgment day could be here like that. It says very simply, sovereign God over all creation, the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything. And it says, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. You know what that says, sovereign Lord? You know what it means? Not only is He sovereign and kingpin over all of creation, but you know what? He is kingpin over all the nations. Every government, every rule, every authority that is on this earth, and maybe not on this earth, God is sovereign over all those. You don't have to worry. That's what it says. When the end times come, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars and all this other stuff, but He says, don't worry about those things, because God's sovereign over them. God's in control of all these governments. They're not doing anything that He doesn't know about. There's no surprises to God. Does He like what they're doing? No. But they are only acting in their own in their own power, not in God's. I'm going to tell you something. I am grateful that God allowed me to be born in the United States of America. Okay? Do you hear me? I am grateful that He allowed me to be born in a free country. But my hope is not in my government and in my country at all. I have no solace going to bed at night thinking, wow, we are the best. We are the most powerful nation in all the world, with all the greatest weaponry, with all the greatest technology. Man, I am safe because I am going to bed under the umbrella of the United States government and its military forces, which I am thankful for. And I am grateful too. But I do not go to bed with the peace of mind that my military force of my government is over me in no way, shape, or form. You know why I say that? It's because in any moment, God has proven to me throughout His Word in the Old Testament and the New that God is over those authorities. And at any moment, at the click of His finger, this weaponry, this army, this Navy, this Air Force, this Marines, this U.S. Coast Guard can be wiped out like that at a click of His fingers. End of story. Done. And if you put your faith in that, you are sorely mistaken. Sorely mistaken. The same God who can help George Washington cross over, what is it, something? What? Chappaquiddick? The Delaware. I don't know. What is Chappaquiddick? That's something totally different. You can tell I'm not a history major. Crossed over the Delaware and the fog rolled in. Am I accurate in this? The fog rolled in. If you think the same God is the one who allows the fog to roll in, it's the same God who allows this teeny tiny group of misfit warriors who don't know one end of a gun to the other defeat the Great Britain Empire. It's the same God who can defeat us at any point in time, guys. He is sovereign. You put your hope, you put your trust, and your well-being in our God, not our government. And I'm not bashing our government. I'm not bashing our military servants. I'm not. I love them. I appreciate what they do. But I only appreciate them up to the point that they are trusting in our God. And right now, our government is not trusting in our God. They're trying to push him out. And that makes me afraid for you and me. Well, I'm not afraid for you and me as long as we're in Christ. Because he's in control. God is sovereign over the nations. Some of you didn't like what I just said. Live with it. Look what it says. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. Real quick, I was talking about this with Nathan. Really interesting what they did here, what the author Luke did in the book of Acts here. He included all of us here in crucifying Christ. Look what he says. Indeed, Herod was a Jewish king. Pontius Pilate, the Roman Empire, was part of the Roman Empire. Gentiles, that's all the rest of us. Okay, so you got a Jewish king who thought he was in control, wasn't. You got a Roman Empire, this Pontius Pilate guy, who thought he was in control, really wasn't. You've got all the Greeks who thought they were in control because they had the power and the weaponry. They weren't in control. And all the Jewish people, all the Israel, and the people of Israel in this city conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Guess what? They did what your power, listen to what it says, God is sovereign. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God's sovereign over that. He's sovereign not just over the government authorities, he's sovereign over every single one of us. Does that mean that we're puppets on a string? No. No. We have free will to choose and do what we want, but God already knows it. He's sovereign, and he's going to bring his plan to fruit every single time, guys. So what does that mean? Well, if I was smart at all in any way, shape, or form, if I had a brain in my head at all, okay, even a small one, what this means to me is I need to find out what God's will is, and I need to try and follow it. I need to submit my life to him rather than asking him to submit his life to me. You see, this is what they're praying for. They're saying, sovereign God, we submit ourselves completely and totally to you, is what they're saying. Because they're saying, sovereign God over all of creation, sovereign God over all the nations, sovereign God over all the peoples, we submit ourselves to you. And look what it says. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They're saying, we want to be in accordance with your will. We want to be your servants. We want to speak with boldness for your behalf, for your name, not for us. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That's their prayer. That's their prayer. Markedly different between that and, bless me, Lord, comfort me. God's help me in my time of need. Did you hear any of that in this prayer? Did you hear any of it? Lord, that was a close one. Woo! We just got out of the Sanhedrin just barely by the skin of our teeth. Lord, help us not to have that happen to us again. Lord, we almost got whipped. Woo! Thank you, Lord, for not letting us get whipped or beaten or imprisoned. Keep us safe. Keep us healthy. Keep us happy. Examine your prayer life. Examine it. Just think back on it for this past week. What did you pray for this past week? What did you pray for? Just think back. You don't have to answer me. Just sit there and think. What did you pray for this past week? I didn't pray for anything. I'm not saying that because I prayed for a lot this week. If you're sitting there thinking, you know what? I didn't pray for anything. That's interesting. If you didn't pray for anything, what's that say about your God? If you didn't have a single prayer this week or can't remember praying for anything this week, what's that say about your God? Because your prayer life is a direct reflection of your faith in God. Let me say that again in case you missed it. Your prayer life is a direct, like mirror image of your faith in God. If you didn't pray for anything, where's your faith in God? If all you prayed for was, Lord, keep me safe, bless me, make sure I have thank you for the food on my table and the roof over my head and all these different things. If that's your prayer life, day after day, you keep saying the same things. Thank you for this. Oh, there we go. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this meal. Thank you for this house, which is all wonderful things. But if that's your prayer life, you know what that says about your direct relationship with God? It says that God is there to serve you. If that's your prayer life, thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you, and that's as far as it ever goes, honestly, you are there asking God to serve you. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to get disappointed. If you think God is there to serve you and your needs, wow, I'm getting harsh, aren't I? If you think God is there to serve you and your needs, guess what? You are going to be disappointed one day. If your prayer life goes like this, Lord, we come to you. Because we know there's nowhere else to turn. You know what that says about your prayer life? I've exhausted all my strength, and you are my last resort. My last resort. I've prayed all these, by the way. I've done this myself. So when I point this one finger at you, I realize all four of these other fingers, three of these other fingers and one pointing up. I realize I'm condemning myself in this because I did the exact same thing this morning with Jim when he says, well, you don't need to pray for that. You don't need to pray for my back. Where else should I go? If I'm thinking Dean's going to solve my back problem before God, I'm sorry. I love you, brother. I do. I appreciate what you do. You're a great chiropractor, but you know what? The only reason you're able to do any of that stuff is because of God anyway. And so why don't I just skip the middleman and go straight to God? And we laugh about that, but honestly, that's the truth in a lot of ways because my God is able to heal. If he chooses to do so, fantastic. If not, Dean and I have something to talk about that I don't know about yet. And he's got a divine appointment for both of us. I don't know. You see, he's saying, my God is big enough in all circumstances to handle the things that I'm facing and that you're facing. He's plenty big. He can do all things, without question, he's able in every way, every circumstance. Look what it says here. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. I was really trying to figure out how I could just get the building to rock a little bit this morning. And he's able to do that if he wants to, and if he doesn't, that's all right. I'm okay with that. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So the question is very simply, are your prayers too small? Honestly, are they too small? Are your prayers too small because your God's too small? What you think he's capable of or willing to do? Something needs to change. If you look back on your prayer life this past week and you did pray, out of all those prayers, if God decided, let's just say that God decided to answer every single, listen to me, some of you are nodding off. If God decided to answer every single one of your prayers this past week, every one of them, every prayer that you prayed this past week, if he answered, he like, Brent, you were wonderful, boom, all your prayer requests are answered, boom. What difference would it make in the world? You'd be safe, you'd been fat, you would have been hot or cold, you would have been driving safely, but what would have made a difference? Maybe you met the girl of your dreams, you got engaged, all these different things, but what would have happened in the world from your prayer life this past week? You see, God's wanting us to pray big prayers because he's a big God. He wants us to get rid of all the excuses. Well, what if he doesn't answer the prayer? Well, I don't want to embarrass God because if I pray this big prayer and it doesn't happen, then it looks like God's not able to do that. You don't need to protect God. He's more than able to take care of himself, okay? Get rid of the excuses, and it's time to start praying big prayers. It's time to start worshiping and relying on a big God. A big, huge, sovereign God, who is able to do immeasurably more than you could ever hope for or imagine. And sometimes I think he's just waiting for us, his kids, to ask him. I've got great gifts for my kids. I got things that I want to give them. Amen? Amen? Some things that I'm just waiting to pour into their lives as long as they just ask. And there's some things that I know they've asked for, that I've said, not so much. Just, can I pick on you, buddy? So it's like, do I have a choice? You've been doing it for 13 years, 14 years. This week, Gabe and I he was working with me on Tuesday or Wednesday, and we're in the truck. We're working, we're splitting wood, we're doing all these different things. We're hanging out for the whole day together, and we're driving down the road, and there's a point. I knew something was on his mind because he kept fiddling with that silly marker. He's sitting there fiddling with his marker. And I knew something was on his mind. I said, what's up? He goes, I got something I got to ask you, and I just got to get it out before I bust. And he goes, can I have a blue heeler puppy? He says, I got all this graduation money. I can buy my own dog. Can I have a blue heeler puppy? By the way, if a blue heeler puppy shows up on our doorstep this week, it is going back. And I, as his dad, as much as he wants it, much as he loves it, as much as it's in his heart, I had to say, no, Gabe, we can't get a blue heeler puppy at this point in time. We can't. And I tried as best that I could to explain to him, you know what, we've got an outdoor dog, Olive, we've got an indoor dog, London, we've got three kids in our house, we've got all these different things going on in our life. You're going to be home for the summer, but then you're going to go off to school, and then they take a lot of time. They take a lot of space. We have a yard that's not fenced in. We don't want to tie this dog up because they need to run. They need to be free. They need to have energy. They have to expend that energy. I said, we just can't do it at this time. And I'm not joking. He broke my heart because he's going to do it now. He started to bawl and cry. And I started to bawl. We had to pull over almost because I was like, Gabe, if there's anything, I'd love to do this, but this is just not the right time. Sometimes you got to say no. Not right now. And you know what? That doesn't mean I don't love that kid, because I love him with my heart. But sometimes God has to say no. There's a bigger plan. I see a bigger picture here. See, he is sovereign over not just all these things, but he's sovereign over time. He doesn't just look at the present. He sees the future and what's coming, and he knows. And sometimes he just says no. And you know what? If I have a faith enough, big enough, to ask for big things for his glory, I have the faith big enough to understand when my God says no. I'm not afraid for him to say no. It's okay. Am I disappointed? Absolutely. Do I shed tears, brothers? I've shed tears over things that I know that he wants to do. Honestly, things that I know he wants to do in this church, at Walnut Community Bible Church. There are things that I know that God wants to do through this church. I know he does. It's been on my heart from the very beginning, from even before you called me as your pastor. This church has been in my heart. And I know there's things that he wants to do through this church that it's just not time yet. And I cry. I'm like, Lord, I want to see it now. I want to see this place come alive. I want to see these people recognize how blessed they are, the resources that he's given them, the talents, the gifts that you've bestowed upon them. I want to see them come together in such a way that you are glorified, that the lost people of Walnut and Ohio and Princeton and Sterling and Rock Falls and Manlius and Sheffield and this entire surrounding area comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of the witness and the light that this body of believers can bring forth in a powerful way. And you know what? Even that's too small. Because he's going to take it not only to the surrounding area, but he's going to take it to the Ukraine and to Brazil and to Haiti and to Canada and to every flag that you see represented here. God's placed it in our hearts, but we need to get on board. We need to stop praying small prayers and be bold in what we ask God for and not to be afraid. Do we need healing? Yes. We need healing of marriages. We need healings of bodies. We need healing of spirits and souls. Yes, we need healing. Do we need provision? Yes, we need provision. Do we need open hearts and minds? Yes, we need open hearts and minds. But you know what we need more than anything else? We need people to believe in a big God who is more than able. And pray with power in their hearts and in their lives. You want a great study? You want a great study? I'm not going to do it for you, but I'm going to lead you in the right path. You want to know what keeps it from happening? Look in John 14. Write these down if you want a great study this week. Some of you have no idea what I mean, but get a study Bible. Look up this study. John 14, 13. And whatever you ask in my name, I will give. What does that mean? Take a look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, and chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Take a look in Luke chapter 22, verses 42 and 44. If you need them again, I'm going to give them to you. John 14, 13, John 16, 28, John 16, 26. Look at 1 John, the epistle of 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. Take a look at Luke chapter 22, 42 through 44. All these ideas of ask for it in my name, what that really means. What it really means. See the power of God working in your life and letting God be sovereign. It will change your life. Maybe next week that's what we'll do. Take a look and look at those passages. You see, God is a big God. More than able. He's waiting for his children to come and ask in boldness, to be willing to share the glory when he says yes. He'll comfort us in tears when he says no. And he'll give us the ability to endure when he says not quite yet. And the reason I say that is I think of this cripple, and we're coming right back to this story. Do you realize that Jesus went into the exact same colonnade. He went right through the exact same gates, beautiful. He saw the exact same beggar that Peter and John healed. He walked right by him. And I would imagine Jesus, when he walked by him, thought, I'm not healing you now because God's got plans for you later. He might have gave him a wink. He might have just passed right by. You see, God has a plan for each one of our lives. At the perfect moment, he wants to bring healing and power into our lives. It doesn't happen, though, unless we ask. Unless we allow ourselves to be open to His Spirit and His power in our life. Are you willing to do that? Just be open. Say, you're a big enough God to handle all things, and my life is in your hands. You are sovereign. You are Lord. You are Lord. It's time to stop being lazy and put it on the throne. And let His will be done. Amen? Woo! We're all done. We're going to sing a song. See what happens with it. So what are you going to do? You're just going to sit there and life as usual today? You're going to walk through the doors and just, wow, that was a great sermon, Eldon. Super job. Really made me think. Wonderful. Challenged me. Is that what's happening today? Is that the decision you need to make? Say, Eldon, good job. Guess what? I don't want to hear it. The only thing I want to see from this today is that lives get changed. Lives get changed. The boldness starts raising up inside of you that the Holy Spirit placed within you, if He's done that already. Allow God to start using you in a bold, new way. Don't be afraid, because our God is sovereign. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing.